Hey, welcome everybody who's tuning in online and everybody who's in the room this morning. It's good to see you. Good morning. It's a holiday weekend, the unofficial kickoff to summer in Wisconsin, Memorial Day, where we remember that the people really, they gave their lives in order for us to live the life that we're experiencing in America. And so we take time to remember that. And of course, when we come together and look into God's word, we take time to remember that Jesus, the Son of God, gave his life so that we could live not only the lives we have here, but an eternal life. So I hope that's a handle for you to hold on to, even when life gets wonky. That's really what the message is about today, is what are the handles that we can hold on to when your life or when your faith starts to feel out of balance. I've been doing some traveling recently, and I'll tell you what, it's kind of nice to be back behind the bar giving a sermon. How many people can say that in the world today? It's nice to be behind the bar teaching God's word. In my travels, one of the things that I run across is there are certain airports that are so large that you have to take a tram from one part of the airport to another. And so the doors open and you go in and it says, caution, the doors are going to close. And then it says it's about to start, so hold on to something. Now, I've been on these things long enough that I really don't listen to the warnings all that much. And I feel like if I spread my feet out enough, I'm gonna be ready. But even though I'm not maybe initially holding on to like one of the handles or one of the bars, I look for where, if I go out of balance, I don't want to be the fool who falls on the floor of this thing. So I look for what can I hold on to so that when things get jerked out of place, when I might be thrown out of balance, I've got something to grab onto. That's what I'm talking about. Sometimes in life, we get that jerk in the motion. We get that start that we didn't expect, or that stop that comes out of nowhere, and we need something to hold on to. And it's been a rough week in the news. In our area, Marathon County, you look at the maps and transmission rates of COVID-19 are back up to high and like, oh, could we please be done? And then the news comes out about the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest Protestant denomination in the United States. The news comes out that they've been silencing, shaming victims of clergy sexual abuse over the last 20 years in that denomination, to the tune of hundreds of clergy who are having to face the music, and a situation where an organization became powerful and protected its power in a way that they were no longer doing things in the top leadership levels that would be honoring to God. And I want to be careful and acknowledge that all of us struggle, all of us fall, none of us is perfect. We all need grace and forgiveness and restoration. This really was an example, though, of human power protecting itself. A revelation like this could push some people away from faith. And then the shooting in Texas, where in an elementary school, students and teachers gunned down. It, in one way, immediately the horror of it breaks our hearts. And then in another way, we go, how could this keep happening? Why is this going on again? And it throws us out of balance. We don't know what to do about it. I want to give us some handles to hold on to. And Scripture is the handle that we can hold on to when our faith feels wonky. And let me explain what I mean by opening Scripture. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14, this is the Apostle Paul who's mentoring a young disciple through a letter. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. The Apostle Paul says to this young man he's mentoring, "But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ." There's a lot going on here already. Paul says, you can trust what you've learned because you trust the people who taught you. Now, this is where something like faith leaders falling, or you discovering something that you can go, well, wait, but can I trust that person? We no longer live in a world where I can walk around saying, "It's okay, I'm a pastor, you can trust me. I'm clergy, what could go wrong?" You know, right? Like, we no longer live in that kind of a world. And what I'm going to suggest to you is it's critically important what Paul says after. He says, you learn it from people you can trust. What you learned is from Scripture. So as long as what you're learning from people you can trust, as long as what you're learning is Scripture, the Scripture is what you hold on to. Because people do fall. People do need restoration. At times, over and over, every person. So Paul says, you've been taught the Holy Scriptures. They've given you wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. If we want people to know Christ Jesus, if we want people to be saved so that they don't have to wonder, what's going to happen after I die? There's so much craziness going on in the world. Where can I have hope? What is something greater? People receive the wisdom to hear and understand and take on that salvation that Jesus offers from Scripture. The Apostle Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God. Another translation of that is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful to teach us what is true. Don't we need that? It's God-breathed and useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. There's a lot here, promises about Scripture. So what do we do when our faith is shaken? What do we do when we feel out of balance? What do we do when we, even when we question, well, why would I trust Scripture? Why would I believe Scripture? And I know for some of us, this is a critically important question because you're wondering it sometimes yourself, or you know someone who is wondering it. You have someone in your family who's asking difficult questions and you're not sure how to answer them, how to tell them, well, here's why I trust Scripture. Here's why I trust who Jesus is. I want to give you some more handles to hold on to that I grab onto, because some of you in here, I know, some of you have the gift of faith. So you don't have those wonky, wobbly, out of balance moments with your faith. And you don't understand how anybody could. The rest of us have times where we go, what if this is wrong? What if I've completely misunderstood? What if I've believed people who aren't trustworthy and I've gone down a path that's incorrect? What if I'm wrong? What if my faith is unfounded? And I want to give you some handles to hold on to when that happens. One of the things that we need to be able to answer is, why should I trust the New Testament of the Bible? The New Testament, the Testament means covenant, a new agreement between God and humanity. That's what New Testament means. And it's a collection of accounts of the life of Jesus and letters that were circulating in the first century among the earliest followers of Jesus that had been tested and collected and put into what we now understand to be the New Testament of our Bible, Scripture. But when Paul was writing to Timothy about the Scriptures that Timothy had learned since he was young, that was still in that first century. They didn't have a New Testament of the Bible. This letter that Paul wrote became part of the New Testament. So why should we believe that the New Testament is God-breathed when Paul is probably talking about the Old Testament that Timothy learned from, right? Why would we think that this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy is God-breathed? I'm going to give you a couple of reasons. I'm going to start with a different letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. So this is 1 Timothy chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Paul says, "Elders who do their work well should be respected and paid well, especially those who work hard at both preaching and teaching." Now, in a moment, we're going to put a link up to how you can give online. It seems like an appropriate time to remind us that there is a way to give online, and there's a box in the room here that you can put an offering in when you're here in person. And we're working on budgeting right now, and like many organizations, this isn't just the church, like many organizations, the biggest part of our budget is our people and our facility. So when you give an offering, I'm not going to lie, that goes to pay me. And I shouldn't be ashamed of that, because Paul says that that's a good thing. I'm not sure how other translations read, but it even says paid well. So thank you for taking care of me and my family. I hope that this is worthwhile for you. I hope that you're feeling equipped. I hope that you're feeling encouraged, and I hope that you're feeling like when you come away from a teaching from God's Word, you have a direction, you have a change to make in your life, and you're seeing a transformation happen. That would be my goal for you. Verse 18, "For the Scripture says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain." So we've got this kind of folksy saying about why people should be paid for their work. "And in another place, those who work deserve their pay." Now, why would I bring this up? It does give me an opportunity. You'll see in the chat, there's a link to how to give online. It gives me that opportunity. But it also has this phrase, "those who work deserve their pay." The Greek that it was originally written in when Paul wrote it is exactly the same word for word as a passage in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, where Jesus is talking. So it's possible that both Jesus and Paul know some kind of a saying. Maybe there's a bumper sticker on the back of donkeys that says, "Those who work deserve their pay." And everybody knows this saying, and they're just saying something that everybody says in the exact same words. Or it's possible that there was an account of Jesus saying that was circulating through churches among disciples at the time that Paul wrote this, and he's quoting Jesus from another source that was circulating at that time, and he says this is from Scripture. So it's possible that the Apostle Paul is saying this quote from Jesus that we heard, that somebody wrote down, that Scripture. When an eyewitness of Jesus writes what he wrote, not from their own strength, but from the Holy Spirit inspiring them, that's Scripture. So that gives us an idea that the New Testament, even as pieces of it were being circulated, were considered Scripture. There's a stronger support for this idea that we see when Peter refers to Paul's letters. First, we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, where Peter reminds his audience, which is kind of the scattered church, the disciples of Jesus who are starting gatherings and sharing the gospel. He wants to make sure that they have a high view of Scripture. So he says, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. That's the first part of Peter's letter. And if we move forward in the letter to chapter 3, verse 15, he says, and remember, our Lord's patience gives people time to be saved. This is what our brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. So Peter is referring to what Paul wrote. He says, speaking of these things in all of his letters, some of his comments are hard to understand. Kind of a shot at Paul here. Some of his comments are hard to understand. And those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. And this will result in their destruction. So at the beginning of his letter, Peter reminds us to have a high view of Scripture. He helps us understand what that word Scripture means. It's when God inspires humans, not just human initiative, not just clever ideas. It's when God speaks through human beings. And then he refers to Paul's letters as Scripture. God speaking through a human being. So can we understand the New Testament of the Bible to be Scripture breathed by God, to be trustworthy, to be something that teaches us, that corrects us, that opens people's eyes and gives them wisdom to receive salvation from Jesus Christ? Yes, this is a handle that I hold on to. Seems like the apostles thought of each other's writings as being inspired by God. And so I treat them the same way. So what? Somebody might say. So what if they considered each other's writings inspired by God? A lot of people consider their holy books as being inspired by God. Why wouldn't I trust them? Well, the important thing for me, the handle I hold on to, is the content. Jesus is the Son of God. And what I see as reliable historical accounts. Let me give you an example. It's generally agreed by historians that 1 Corinthians is one of the earlier writings that's collected in the New Testament. Within decades of the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, when I say it's generally accepted, what I mean is there are some people who might be extremists who say, no, that's not right, it's all faked. General acceptance is there was a man named Jesus, he was crucified. General acceptance is there was a man named Paul, he did start churches around the Roman Empire. He was, before he started spreading the message of Jesus, he was a Pharisee. He was part of the religious organization that felt threatened by Jesus. These are generally historically accepted. So the Paul the Apostle, within decades of the crucifixion of Jesus, two historical people who really existed, Paul and Jesus, writes this to the believers at the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15:3. He says, "I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me, Christ." Now remember Christ, when we see that word, it's not Jesus' last name. It's the Messiah. It's the King. The King died for our sins, just as the Scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scriptures said. And now let me park on this for a moment. Again, we're seeing this word Scriptures. Is he talking about Old Testament Scriptures, where there were prophecies about what the Messiah, the Christ, was going to do? Almost certainly, yes. Was he talking about writings that were being circulated at that time? Maybe. It's possible. At any rate, he says, Scripture is a handle you need to hold on to understand what's happening here. He continues, verse 5, "He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died." This is critically important to me. Because what he's saying is, if you don't believe me, go talk to another eyewitness. If you don't believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture and that he rose from the dead, there are ways you can check that. This is within decades of the crucifixion of Jesus. There's not time for legendary accretion or mythology to happen, because there are people there who, if someone says, "Well, I know that Jesus was 12 feet tall and he could carry a tree on his shoulder," people would go, "No, I knew him when he was a kid. No, I saw him teach. He was not 12 feet tall." That's the position we're in. So when Paul says he rose from the dead, if anybody wants to say, "No, he didn't," Paul can say, "Well, talk to one of these 500 people who saw him. There are eyewitnesses here." Verse 7, "Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church." So Paul reminds us he hasn't always been called Paul. They called him Saul when he was a Pharisee, when he was a religious leader, when he saw that the message of Jesus was being spread and he was going around to try to stop it, when he was persecuting Christians, when he was dragging people out of their homes and throwing them into prison because they were saying that Jesus is the King, the Messiah, the Christ. And yet something happened that changed his life dramatically. Historically, this is a fact. It is true. There was a man named Saul who became a person known as Paul, who was persecuting the church and then spreading the good news. And people can theorize, well, what happened to him? Or they can hear from Paul himself, here's what happened. And what we read about is Paul on his way to persecute a church and Jesus appearing to him in person in a powerful, life-changing way, the resurrected Jesus. So when I start to feel a little wobbly in my faith, one of the things I have to remember is something happened. a little over 2,000 years ago that changed the course of human history. We cannot deny that. Something happened. Something happened in the life of Paul that changed the trajectory of his life. Something happened. And we have record that goes back to that time that says, here's what happened. A man named Jesus claimed to be the Son of God and proved it by rising from the dead. That's what happened. It's a handle for us to hold on to, and that's why this scripture, why the New Testament is so important to me, because it's more than just someone's theory or someone's made-up religion. It's people documenting, here's what happened. Now, what are you going to do about it, is the question. So then another question is, well, okay, that's the New Testament. But why should I trust the Old Testament? There's a lot of weird stuff in there. There's a lot of stuff that looks like legends and mythology. Maybe people didn't talk about Jesus being 12 feet tall, but you can find some giants in the Old Testament. Why would I trust the Old Testament? And let's admit it. There is some weird stuff, and somebody could criticize the Old Testament some of the same way that I criticize other holy books. Not because I'm a mean guy, but because all of us have to make wise decisions about what we're going to believe. So, for instance, Latter-day Saints, and we've got Mormon people in our community who are like super nice folks, and here's the thing. They want me to believe that Joseph Smith received and interpreted hieroglyphs etched into golden plates given to him by an angel in New York State in 1823, but he had to give the plates back to the angel, so you can't see them, and you just have to trust that he can interpret Egyptian hieroglyphs, and then when you read what he wrote, it's about people in Israel thousands of years ago making their way to the Americas thousands of years ago, not hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. And there just is no archaeological support that this is what really happened. So I don't buy it. Muslims want me to believe that Muhammad received his revelations from an angel 600 years after the life of Christ. That's when he started writing down what became the Quran. And they want me to believe that his version of Jesus, of who Jesus was and who Abraham was and who God is, that his version is the real set of events, even though he wrote them 600 years after the life of Jesus. Why would I believe that instead of believing the people who wrote within decades things that could be checked by eyewitnesses? I just don't buy it. So why would I accept the creation account and the flood account and the accounts of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which are traditionally credited to have been written by Moses, who wasn't around for any of those things? We don't have eyewitnesses of creation writing down what happened. And then Moses alone goes to the top of a mountain and receives a covenant from God and then brings it down to the people. Why would I believe that and not believe that God would do the same thing with Muhammad or Joseph Smith or any number of others? My first and best answer, and there are a lot of ways to slice this. We can look at some historical, archaeological evidence of a lot of things that happened in the New Testament and go, well, in the Old Testament and say, well, historically, look, it said this happened and here's the evidence that we see, supported by other things. And then there are other things we don't have that kind of support for. My first and best answer for all of it, why would I trust? Why would I believe? Why would I respect what's written in the Old Testament? It's because Jesus did. Jesus quoted extensively from the Old Testament and treated those scriptures as authoritative. So if I believe that his rising from the dead proved his claim to be the Son of God, then I would be wise to value what he values. So I learned from Jesus and his closest followers how to interact with and interpret the Old Testament. So the church that God blesses, the gathering of disciples that he's going to be involved in, that multiplies, will be made of disciple-making disciples who are rooted in his word. The scriptures breathed by God, collected by humans under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. I just want you to keep that in mind as I read again 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 14. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they're true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every work. I want to say one more handle to hold on to, one more thing. What we read here is that Scripture is something we can trust. What we read more is that as we humble ourselves, Scripture will teach us, will correct us. We will do good things because of what we read. So if all we're doing is examining Scripture, that's not the same as what Paul is talking about here. So if your faith is feeling wonky and you examine Scripture and you go, I'm still not sure that I can trust it, maybe the issue is you're not using it right. God didn't give it to us so that we could learn to know more. He gave it to us so we could learn to obey. So if you don't have a pattern in your life of hearing and obeying, then you're going to have a faith that falters. The promise is that God uses it to prepare and equip you to do every good work. And when you do that, it becomes for you a proof in your own life. This word is alive. God is alive and active. The Holy Spirit is living in me. Salvation is happening, not just when I die. He is transforming and saving me every day. I'm living out his gospel. That is the testimony that you need in order to believe when your faith gets out of balance. The testimony of what God has done in your own life. And then you also have a testimony to be a witness to people around you. The promise that Jesus gave was the Holy Spirit will come on you in power and you will be my witnesses. You are plan A. I know I'm a little bit over time. I haven't been here for a little while, so I'm gonna go a little bit further. I'm going to go a little bit further because what I want us to understand is more broadly. Okay, so why does this matter? My vision, my thought, and I shared this a few years ago, and some of you weren't here, and I don't share it often enough. As I was coming out of a trip to Nigeria 3 years ago and thinking, what does this have to do with my church, learning about disciple-making movements, about disciples who make disciple-makers? What's going on? And I thought, a vision for my church, something I would love to see, is that every person who is involved here, every disciple of Jesus, if you were to get on a plane like I've done, I'm using this illustration after I've done some flying, not before. And if that plane were, let's just say, to safely land in an emergency on a deserted island, and you were stuck there with 200 strangers and a Bible, that you would be confident about what it looks like for you to live as a disciple and to make disciples, that you would be the church wherever you are. And if we imagine ourselves in that kind of situation, then we must begin to start imagining ourselves in our own neighborhood. There's and I'm going to give props to Jeremiah for pointing out a book to me that then now I've gotten more involved in and into, a leadership organizational book. It started to be really directed towards any organization, including businesses. It's called The Starfish and the Spider. And what it talks about is how, like, so a spider has a central area and then it has some legs around it. And so does a starfish, kind of a central area. It has legs around it. But there's a big difference. If you cut the leg off of a spider, the spider is a bit handicapped and the leg is completely useless. You cut the head off a spider, the spider dies. A starfish is very different. And if you read the New Day Minute, our weekly email newsletter, you saw some of this. You saw a picture of a starfish that had its leg cut off, but it had regrown. That's how starfish work. You cut the leg off, it regrows. But here's the even more amazing thing. The starfish grows a new leg. The leg grows a new starfish. Any part that you cut off of the starfish has everything it needs in order to become a new starfish. When we think about the church and we think, well, why are we doing things differently at New Day? Weren't things really nice a few years ago when we had an auditorium and there were hundreds of people there? If you were to compare the church to a tree, you might go, we had a tree and it was full of apples. How many apples are in our tree right now? Not as many. And we go, well, that's not good success. But I want to tell you, when Jesus looks at the church, he's not looking at how many apples are in the tree. He's looking at you as an apple. And I'm looking at you, Cooper. I'm looking at you, Eric. I'm looking at you, Jack. I'm looking at you, Mr. Tom. Welcome back. He's not looking and saying, well, how many apples are in the tree? He's looking at you and saying, how many trees are in this apple? Think about that. Think about the seeds in the apple. The apple is designed to make more trees. This is the plan that we see in Scripture. Not a plan that we try to gather a bunch of people who then think the same way and cluck their tongues at people who are doing things wrong and nod their heads at all the right times. No, we are to be a people who understand the Holy Spirit lives in us. The same Holy Spirit that did amazing, crazy, hard to believe things in the Old Testament is in us today. And if I can do one thing over the next couple of years as we rethink what is the church, if I could do one thing, I want to break down those barriers that are convincing you that, oh, I'm just a lay person. I will smack somebody if I hear that. Be careful. Like a starfish, where a part of it can be cut off and then it regrows a new starfish. You have the church in you. Now, part of the problem is the way we design and organize church is we design it with a head and with legs that can be cut off and it would kill the church. So what's happening in New Day, what's happening in the life of this church, the journey we've been on for years now is to move towards a more biblical model of church where disciples understand they have everything they need to be a disciple maker. That doesn't mean you have everything you need to be a preacher who stands behind a bar. We're going to be different. Just like the parts of a starfish are different, and yet every part has the DNA, has the programming, has the power, the capacity to be the starfish right where it is. You have the programming, the power, the capacity, the DNA to be the church where you are. And where the church is, the church multiplies, because that's how God designed it. How many trees are in the apple? That's how we want to start thinking. That's a difference that we're working on, and we don't have it perfected. It's a process. It's going to be difficult. I'm so glad you're on the journey with me, with us, with people who are convinced that this is what this community needs right now, as 47,000 people are disconnected from the body of Christ in our county. All right, thank you for indulging me. We're holding on to scripture is the way that we're going to do this. We've got to be a people who are looking into scripture, not just to learn, but to obey. And as we obey, we'll see God do miracles around us. So, as your faith, as your life feels wonky, scripture is the handle to hold on to and regain your balance. Let's do that together. God, as we discuss some things, I pray that we would have a transparency with each other, that we'd be honest with each other, that we would encourage each other, and that we would find wisdom, teaching, and correction from your word today. This isn't just for our enjoyment or our satisfaction, God. It's for your glory, because you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you're in the chat, stick around. Have a discussion within the chat. And in this room, we're going to be sitting around tables, because this is part of the way we practice having spiritual conversations outside of this building. So we are building that preparation to multiply. We'll see you next week.